That would be our experience today, that you would lead us from where we are to the foot of the cross. Give us a clear view of our Savior, of the resurrected King, who's no longer on a cross, but went through that for us. Show yourself to be who you are in this place, Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray you would move among us in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. So awesome to hear from the students today. And I've been to those camps and I've experienced that kind of stuff. And it just reminds me that life doesn't have to be boring. Life with Christ can be exciting. Life with Christ can be an adventure. It could happen. God could get you out of bed and send you on a hike at 5 o'clock in the morning after being up all night. God's big enough to arrest our attention in that way. If you have your Bibles, open them back up to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to continue this morning our series on Revelation. And let me just ask you this question. Are you reading it? Have you started reading it yourself? I encourage you guys. I know it's deep waters. I know there's a lot of pictures, a lot of images in there that don't make a lot of sense. But guys, do not come into this place and expect Brock or I to make it make sense for you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and the Holy Spirit will do it. Okay, so take this journey for yourself, and we'll come together once a week for the next however long it takes, and we'll look at some things together. But the most exciting things will happen one on one. As you guys do this for yourself. Okay, so this is the deal. This is my first shot at this. And Brock knows this. We talk about it. This was my idea. And I've been scared to death of it ever since, you know, before we started talking about it. The idea of opening up this book and pretending like I have a fat clue what all this stuff is supposed to mean. It's frightening. If you talk to my wife, she would say, I'm not sure I'm a big fan of this series for what it does to you, because it strips away all the church stuff that I've been immersed in my whole life. Because none of it matters. Because I've never studied this book for myself. So everything I know of this book, someone else has told me. And I think you're probably the same way. That's not how you learn the Scripture. The way we learn the Scripture is we delve into it and we ask the Spirit to unlock it. And I'm kind of doing this in front of you guys. And it can be an embarrassing thing, because I might get up here and have nothing to say. Like, that's all I got. Today, I've struggled for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, longer than that, trying to, how do you get your arms around a starting point? Because no matter how big the task, I'm the kind of person that if I can figure out how to start, then I'll figure it out from there. Is anybody else like that? I mean, it's like, doesn't matter how many pieces are in the jigsaw puzzle. If I can figure out how that first corner, you know, I can work my way around, and I'm not going to give up on it. I pray that that's how you feel about Revelation, that you don't give up on it, okay? This morning, this is kind of my attempt at closing out the introductory stuff, because we've been in it for 2 weeks, and Brock talked about the beginning of the book. He went through chapter 1, and really, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, there's not a whole lot of disagreement about it. There is some question of, there's some people that think, well, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, might not have been the same John. There's some people that think that. I'm not of that camp, okay? I think John wrote it. I think it's clear. There's some people that would dispute that, but I don't get hung up on that. The latter part of chapter 1 is a clear vision of the risen Lord, of Jesus in heaven. I don't think many people argue that, okay? After that, we get into chapter 2 and 3, and there's letters to the churches, and we've preached through those before. Not in the context of the whole book, but we've taken letter by letter. I understand the students did that at camp this week. Looked at each of the letters, and there's practical stuff for the churches in there. And yeah, it's a part of the vision, but it's Jesus dictating these letters to the churches. But it's not like John is seeing this vision of all this stuff that doesn't make sense. It's kind of clear. I mean, some of the places we're not familiar with, but the things he's talking about, forgetting our first love and persecution, all those things, they relate, okay? And so we've done that. And I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to talk to Andy about getting those messages back on our website. So you could go back and you could listen to sermons about those specific That's my fear about this. I mean, you know, just never know when the first shot's going to be fired. Chuck, I was looking at you, man. You can go back and you can listen to those, okay? But after that, chapter 4, it kind of gets crazy, okay? It's like a Prince concert, kind of, you know? It's just like you're not really sure what's he talking about in some of these ways, okay? So we're not there yet. But if you go to the end of the book, it's kind of like the first part of the book. There's not much to argue about. The last chapter of Revelation is kind of like the first in that it's after the visions and it's Jesus kind of summing it all up. And so that's where we're gonna go today. But before we get there, you know, Brock talked a couple of weeks ago about some guidelines for reading the book. If you haven't listened, guys, if you haven't listened to those first two sermons, these things do kind of build on one another. So go back to the website and listen to those. And I think actually, starting this week, you'll be able to go back to the website and actually watch the whole service. I think they're all going to be on our website from here on out, thanks to Mr. Rob Cummings. And so go back and don't just jump in where you are. Take the whole journey with us, okay? He gave us some guidelines for reading the book, and he talked about John. He talked about John's experience and John's experience with the churches, and this was probably about 50 years after Jesus had been resurrected, and the church was kind of in a slumber, and he was like wanting to wake them up, and Jesus gave him this vision to wake up the churches. And that, you know, I'm tracking with this. Even though Brock told you guys, he and I might not agree on all this stuff. And so you'll hear me say this a little bit later, but my desire is not to tell you what to think. Don't come in here expecting me to say, well, this is what you should think about Revelation. It's not my desire. My desire is for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you a revelation for you to see what you're supposed to think. Does that make sense? That's my desire, okay? But let's start this morning in Revelation chapter 1. I want to look at a verse that Brock talked about last week. And it's right after John has fallen at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, well, he doesn't say, get up, John. He says, hey, by the way, I want you to write this stuff down. Revelation chapter 1 verse 19, he says this, write therefore the things you have seen, the things that are, and those that are to take place after this. John, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write the things that you've seen. I want you to write the things that you currently see. And I want you to write the things that aren't yet. Okay? So there's going to be things in Revelation. There's things of the past, things of the present, and things of the future. Okay? Remember in Revelation 1:1, the very first chapter of the book, it said this. It said the purpose of this thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the purpose, to reveal Jesus Christ, to show His servants the things that must soon take place. And He called these words prophecy. Okay? Anybody get weirded out by the word prophecy? Somebody starts prophesying over your life today. You gonna feel weird about it? Steve Manuel, I got a word for you, brother. Meet me in the parking lot later. It's good, man. It's not a big... Okay? But if somebody says that to you, you think, well, somebody reads your mail. Have you ever met anybody like that? That felt like they had a word and it was like spot on? We get weirded out by it. I'm not saying it can't mean that, okay? There is the gift of prophecy. And it may include that, but that's not all it is, people. The American church likes to sensationalize things. But in sensationalizing them, we make them too small. We define them in too small a way. And I think the word prophecy, the way we define it, has led us to look at the book of Revelation in a weird way. And so it scares a lot of us off. Does this mean yes and this mean no? Anybody else? I mean, like, I'm not sure how I feel about all that stuff. And so it affects how we look at things. But guys, if you put those things together, Revelation 1:1 and 1:3, this is what they would say. God gave John this revelation to show His servants things that must soon take place by reminding them of what's already happened, what's going on right now, and stuff in the future. And He called all of that prophecy. So prophecy is not just about predicting things. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But to get there, we're going to flip to the end of the book. So we don't have a lot of time today, so I'm not going to keep you forever. But it's an awful day outside. Wouldn't you rather just stay here in the dry? Some of you said no. No, actually, I wouldn't. Flip over to Revelation chapter 22. And let's stand together and read this. This is the last passage in the Bible, which I think is pretty cool. It's the last word. And we're going to start in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22. And this is what it says. And He said to me, who is he It's not Jesus at this point. It's an angel that's speaking to John. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place." Sound familiar? We just read the same thing in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Period. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and they might enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." You guys have a seat. Some pretty heavy stuff. I mean, it's not the hardest stuff to understand in the book of Revelation. It's pretty straightforward stuff. But I want us to focus on a couple of things. And I want us to start right there in that first verse. Verse 6, it says that the angel says to him, "These words are trustworthy and true." This is, okay, the visions have been from chapter 4 all the way to right before that. He had shown him this picture, the heavenly city. He says, "Everything you've seen is trustworthy and true. Close the book on the vision. The vision is done." Okay? So, everything after chapter 1 up until chapter 22 is this vision that God has given John through these angels and through Jesus Christ Himself. And after it's done, first words out of the angel's mouth are, "Hey, what you've seen, don't question it. Trustworthy and true." He ends this heavenly tour with those words, and he says that God has sent his angel so that his servants will know what will happen soon. Okay? Next verse, verse 7. Anybody got a red letter Bible? Are those letters red in your book? Okay, chapter 7. This is Jesus talking. It's like he's not going to just let the angel speak for himself. He says this, "And behold, I, Jesus, am coming soon." And then he says this, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." He's repeating something that was said in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, you know, remember when Brock said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the prophecy of this book, and blessed are the ones who hear it and keep it." See, in the beginning, they were talking about hearing it and keep it. The blessing applies to those who hear the word and keep the word. Okay? Everything in the book of Revelation is about hearing. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But here he says, "Blessed are the ones who keep the words of this prophecy." What does the word "keep" mean? Does it mean keep it safe? Does it mean hide it away so nobody can take it from you? That's not what the word means. Keeping the words of this prophecy actually means to keep to keep at it, to keep working it, to keep it current in your life. Blessed are the ones who keep working at the words of this prophecy. Guys, let me just ask you this. If you're the person in this room, other than me, who has spent your life saying, I love the Scripture, but you avoid the book of Revelation because you don't get it, you're not keeping it. Keep at it. Keep working it. There's a blessing involved with those who keep the words of this prophecy. Does that make sense? If you ignore it, people, you are not keeping it. Is that fair enough? I mean, if we're scared of it, we're not keeping it. If we don't want to be labeled as those end time freaks that just weird about Revelation, no, that's not keeping it. Blessed are the ones who hear it and keep it. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, and blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I'm coming soon. We're going to talk about this if we have time in a few minutes, but the idea of Jesus coming, okay, if you go back to all the Gospels other than John, you go back to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, there's a spot in those Gospels where Jesus Himself, in red letters in your Bible, says, hey, the end time is going to look like this. One day the Son of Man is returning. And this is what it's going to look like, okay? That's not in Revelation. Everything in Revelation is all symbolic and stuff, okay? But Jesus in His own words said, hey, there is coming a day. I'm going into heaven and I'm coming back. I'm going through the clouds. I'm coming back through the clouds. It will happen. You get that? Okay? There is a time coming when Jesus is coming back. Physically, He's coming back. But there's another way where He's coming and He's coming and He's coming and He's coming. And it's through what He's doing in the church. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And He said in another place, the kingdom of God's advancing by force. And there's a song on the radio that says, God is on the move. Have you heard it? That's what it's talking about. Every time something according to the will of God happens, in some way Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's completely coming one day. But He keeps on coming. Does that make sense? He's coming today. He wants to come in your life right now. He has something to say to you. We don't just have to put it on hold and say, well, when I see the clouds bust open, then I'll worry about it. No, He's coming now, and He'll consummate that in the future. Does that make sense? Right after this, right after Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon, and blessed are the ones who keep this word. Go to verse 18. Chapter 22, verse 18. And He says this, the other side of the coin. I mentioned this earlier. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy in this book. If anyone adds anything to it, God will add in the plagues described in this book. Have you read these plagues? It's not good stuff. So you start adding words to my words? It's not good for you. That's not keeping it. My fear about the American church is there are a lot of people out there adding words to what Jesus said. They're trying to speak with an authority that Scripture does not give them. Does that make sense? Like, I can stand up here and I can get pretty passionate about something, Paige, and I can yell loud enough, my veins can pop out of the top of my head, which is not normal. But I can feel passionately enough about it, I can convince some of you that I have authority to say it when I don't. I have the authority that God gives me to speak His Word and nothing else. And there's a curse here, people. For people who add to the Word of God. So, yeah, me and Brock are looking across the office room at each other. You really want to preach this? You want to get up in front of people and give your opinion about this? No. If we don't, then why are we doing this? Blessed are those who keep the words of prophecy in this book. Guys, I don't want to live my life in fear of a curse and miss the blessings. Do you? Some of you, if you're being honest with me, say, no, that sounds pretty good to me, actually. You know, okay is better than curse. I would argue with you that anything other than blessing is curse. I think some of us are so wrapped up in a mundane spiritual existence because we're scared of taking a chance and being cursed by God, and we don't realize we're living in a curse right now because we're not embracing the power of the Holy Spirit that's already in us. Does that make sense? Guys, let's not live in fear, okay? Yeah, there's a curse. We don't want to add anything to it. And guys, we don't want to take anything away because the end of this verse says, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life. That's more bad news, by the way, okay? But it's in the book. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. This is kind of a big deal. There's a fine line between living in the blessing and living in the curse. I didn't make that up. I don't like it. I wish it wasn't in there. But that's what the Word says. How do we walk that fine line between that blessing and the curse? And so there's two major questions I want us to answer, okay, this morning, okay? Real quickly, first question is this. What does prophecy really mean? Because it's all about keeping the words of prophecy in this book, right? I'm not sure that has anything to do with understanding it. But we're supposed to keep it. We're supposed to keep at it. We're supposed to keep it current in our lives. We're supposed to grapple with it. It reminds me of something Paul said when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just keep working it. What does the word prophecy mean? And the other one is, once we land on that, is how do we make sure that we're not adding to it and we're not taking away from it? Okay, two questions. And that's probably as far as we're going to get this morning. And we'll just pick it up there next week, okay? But I think we can answer these two questions, okay? And I think they're important. And yeah, I hope it's not academic. I hope it doesn't feel like a lecture. I hope there's something you can take out of this for what you're going through right now. For what's waiting for you tomorrow morning when you go back to work. Or what is waiting for you on your dining room table in that stack of bills or whatever, okay? I hope there's something for you. Eugene Peterson, he's the author of the Message translation of the Bible. He wrote a book called Reversed Thunder. Brock and I are reading through it right now. It's a great read. It's not a new book, but it's his take on the Revelation. And I like a lot of what he says, and he said this. This is a quote from his book. A common way to misunderstand the word prophecy, especially in the prophecy of the Revelation, is to suppose that it means prediction. I've already kind of mentioned that. It's more than prediction. That's not the biblical use of the word prophecy. Prophets are not fortune tellers. Can you write that down? Prophets are not palm readers. Okay? That's not what a prophet is. If somebody's really a prophet and you try to get them to tell your fortune, you'll insult them because that's not who they are. Prophets are ones who declare, thus says the Lord. If you're taking notes, that's a good one. A word of prophecy is not a prediction of the future. Yeah, there are in the book of Revelation some things that depict future events. I'm not sure you and I are smart enough to know which ones they are, okay? But they're in there because the Bible said you're going to write down things you've seen, you're going to write down things that are, and things that are to be. So they're in there, right? Can we all agree? Unless Jesus or the angel's a liar, okay? But we can't take that things that are to be and run with it and say that's what prophecy means, guys, because if we do, we totally miss it. Words of prophecy are simply this. Thus saith the Lord. Prophets are not fortune tellers. Prophets are people who are given the gift. And this is a gift that's in the church today. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. Okay? The gift of prophecy is the gift of speaking what God is speaking right now. Can you say that with me? The gift of prophecy is the gift of speaking what God is speaking right now. Not what He spoke yesterday. We can see what He spoke yesterday. It's in the book. We can analyze it. We can study it. We can go to Beth Moore studies on it. We can do homework every day and then feel guilty that we didn't finish. All that stuff. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is the gift of speaking what God is speaking right now. Guys, if we read the book of Revelation as words of prophecy and we take that definition and we say, this is what God's speaking right now, that's a game changer, guys. We don't have to worry about what everybody else says they think this means. What's God speaking right now to you? In your life, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whose one job, one of His jobs is to lead you into truth. What's God speaking right now? That's the job of the prophet. The prophet says what God's speaking now, not yesterday. The prophet is speaking what God's saying now, not tomorrow. And those words that He's speaking, those words are prophecy. Does it change the way you look at that blessing? Blessing, or blessed are the words who keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who keep the words that God is speaking right now. Guys, when I read it like that, it's like... Now that makes sense to me. Because that's how I live my life. I'm going from one decision to another saying, God, what do You want me to do? What are You saying? He's saying words of prophecy. And what I need is to know what they are. I don't need to know what you think. You don't need to know what I think. We need to know what God thinks and what He's saying. And that's what's written in the book of Revelation. It's not a past word. It's not something that we go back and we study. It's fresh. And it might be different tomorrow than it is today. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that God is actively still speaking to you. And the blessing tied to the book of Revelation is, are you hearing what He's speaking to you today? Some of you, all of you, there's no greater gift you could have in this world. Apart from the being saved by the grace of God. Once that happens for you, how do you live the life without hearing the voice of God? How do you differentiate the voice of God from all the other voices around? Guys, it's a gift. What is God saying right now? And it's personal. That's why I say, I don't want to tell you what to think, because He might be telling you something that He's not telling me. And that doesn't mean you're wrong. Doesn't mean I'm wrong. I'm saying He's not going to tell you anything that doesn't match up with His holy and perfect character. So He's not going to tell one of you just because you're sick of something to quit something or give up on something and it not be what He wants. That's not what I'm saying. People put all kinds of words together and try to make them sound good and put God's name on it. It's not... No. But I am saying God knows you personally and intentionally, and He's capable of speaking to you today, and that's what the prophecy in the book of Revelation is. It's not just about animals with six eyes and a bunch of wings and incense and smoke and thunder and plagues. No. Maybe that's in there, but He might be using those things to speak a real intentional message to you and only you. Does that make sense? Probably not. Makes sense to me. I'm looking forward to hearing those words as He's speaking them, okay? As we study these words, we need to recognize that they matter today. Peterson said this. He said, the prophetic word eliminates the distance between God speaking and us hearing. The prophetic word eliminates this big chasm that exists between when God said this through John thousands of years ago and what He wants us to hear today. Guys, God's not bound by time and space. You know, we just sang, you know, He's the Alpha Omega, the one who was and is to come. He's not bound by any of the stuff that we're bound by. One last thing about prophecy. This word prophecy, it's about hearing what God's speaking, right? But the whole book of Revelation, the revelation, it's about an unveiling, right? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's about seeing. You take the veil off something, you can see it, right, Danny? Revelation helps you see. Prophecy lets you hear. It's my belief that God wants to communicate with you through all of your senses. Through what you see, through what you hear, through what you smell. You ever smell something and just think, oh man, that smells like Jesus. Jesus said, Or Paul said, you're the fragrant aroma of Jesus in a dying world. You're supposed to smell like Jesus. God says, come to my table, taste and see that I'm good. Bill Gaither had a song that wasn't in the hymn book a long time ago called He Touched Me. Anybody ever just long for God? I just love to feel Your touch. Just like a daddy patting me on the head. A hug. What? God can communicate with you through all of your senses, people. Revelation lets you see, but prophecy lets you hear what He's saying right now. That's why you're blessed if you keep it, if you keep at it. Does that make sense? Yeah? No? Don't care? Understand. Second question is this one. I already told you what it is. How do we know how to not add to it and then not take away from it? This is where I'm hoping I don't lose you, okay? But there are smart people through all history, right? Who've scholars who write books, who smoke funny tobacco, who sit in places with their legs crossed and they talk about this stuff and they just try to convince one another that they're right. They call these things pastors' conferences, okay? They're just trying to outsmart one another. And you go to the section of Barnes and Noble, you can see books on end time theology. And all these people have been arguing for years and none of them agree. Okay? You understand that? None of them agree. Most of them are wrong. They can't all be right, right? I've been reading books that are way too thick for me. And I'm going to try to summarize this for you real quickly, okay? But there's basically four ways of looking that smart people look at Revelation. Are you interested in this or you just want me to skip this? Because I can skip this. I mean, there's basically four ways, okay? The part in the middle, not chapter 1 or chapter 22, but everything else in the middle. Basically four ways, okay? The first way, they're called historicists. Okay, this was the Protestant way back in the day. I mean, the Reformation, way back in the 1400s. This was the way people thought. And they basically thought this, that the end times started when John wrote this. And it's been unfolding to this very day. And there have been people, and they go back and they look at historical events, and they say, well, when so-and-so attacked Constantinople, that was this seal, like the fourth seal of blah, blah, blah. Okay, does that make sense? Like, they go back and they look at historical events, and they say, well, that was clearly this. And somebody else says, in this same camp of thinking, would say, well, I don't think that attack was this. I think it was when Abdullah Muhammad took over Constantinople and on the eastern coast of Western Europe, or whatever. And so, really, they've got these kind of ideas. And it's like, It's all conjecture. You know, it's like they see something like you could, it's like it'd be like today watching CNN and saying, well, whatever happened yesterday, that's this thing. Does it make sense? Historicism. It's not real popular today. About the only people that still kind of do seminars and write books on this stuff are the Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? They have these Revelation seminars and that they still feel this way, okay? They think that the Pope is the Antichrist. Okay? That's pretty much one thing they share. Does that make sense? That's the first camp of thinking. If any of you are that... I mean, any of these could be right. I don't know. Okay? But that's kind of the first one. The second one is called the preterists. It's P-E-P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. Preterists. Okay? The preterists. And these people say that all this stuff happened in the past. Make sense? I mean, all these prophecies, all the seals and the judgments and the trumpets and all that stuff, it's already happened. It happened in the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of Rome. Okay? It's all done. We don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. In fact, they believe that the millennial reign of Christ, which is talked about in chapter 20, it's 1,000 years, they say the church is just going to take off. Like, it's Billy Graham on steroids. Everyone's going to get saved. Okay? And then at the end of that time, when the world just gets better and better and better and better, then Jesus is going to come back. That's what they think. Okay? There's a modern day group out there. It's called, they're called the Christian Reconstructionists. And they're not all of them, but a lot of these Christian people that run for office and they want to change laws and stuff like that, that's kind of what they think. They want to do that because they think the Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come back after everybody gets saved. Does that make sense? So that's the second one. Have you learned anything yet? There's two of them. Okay, the first one, just historical things, trying to tie them, and a lot of them have happened, some of them haven't. The second one says they all have. Okay, the third one is called futurism. And that's where most of you probably land, because it's what you've been taught if you've been around church. Because it didn't come to pass until like the middle of this century. It really started about 1909, when the Anybody got a Schofield Reference Bible that you study? Well, it came out back then. None of you study the Bible? Anybody? Anyway. Scofield Reference Bible. It espoused, like in the notes to this Bible, this is what he thought. And so when it came out, they start reading the notes at the bottom. By the way, don't read the notes at the bottom of your Bible more than you read your Bible, because that's just somebody's opinion. And Scofield, he was a futurist. And a futurist basically says, none of this stuff has happened yet. None of this stuff has happened yet. It's all talking about the end times. And it all really kicks off with the rapture. There's several versions of this futurism. The one that you've probably, even if you don't know that you think this, you probably think this because the media has told you this through the Left Behind series or whatever, is this dispensationalism. Dispensation. Say that with me. Dispensationalism. Now say it again. Say it backwards. Never mind. Dispensationalism, it basically just means this, that they believe that the church is going to be raptured. Jesus talked about it. He says, two are going to be working, one's going to be taken, another, you know? So it's not like this is, they're just looking at Revelation. They're taking the teachings of Jesus. They're saying the church is going to be taken out of this world. Left Behind series, none of them got to wear their clothes when they went. I thought that was interesting. I mean, it talks about Jesus wearing clothes in heaven. Anyway, the rapture is going to happen, and that's going to start the 7-year tribulation period, where the Antichrist is going to rise up. And then at the end of that 7-year period of just horrible things and all the plagues, then Jesus is going to come back. Okay? And then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. And there's all kinds of arguments about, okay, does He come back before all the tribulation starts or after and blah, blah, blah. Okay, so, but that's what we've been taught, if you've been taught anything. Probably. Okay, does that make sense? It's like, so there's three views of one. It's kind of started way back then, and that happened, and we're going to name it that, and eventually it's all going to play itself out. And people got tired of keeping up with that, so nobody really keeps up with that historical stuff anymore. Second one was it's all happened in the past. The third one is it's all happening in the future, and the dispensationalists think we're going to be raptured out of here before, so we really don't have to worry about it. And I think that's why most of us want that. Because then we don't have to worry about Revelation, do we? If we're going to be raptured out of here before... But what about the words of Jesus when He said, blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy? There's one more. And this group is called the idealists. And they're the people that don't read it literally. See, the futurists, they read it literally. Okay? They try to take these visions and they say, well, that means this, and that means this, and that means this. And in the Left Behind series, it morphed into Cobra helicopters and nuclear wars and all that. You know what I'm saying? Did anybody else read those books? You didn't. Neither did I listen to an audio series because I'm too lazy to read the books. Okay. Anyway, it's entertaining stuff, but I'm thinking, where did that come from? I mean, they like made this stuff. They said, oh, well, that means this. Well, this is what it would look like if Steven Spielberg was playing it out. And they make Kirk Cameron act it out. And that's how it worked out. Does that sound dangerous to anybody, though? Does it sound like maybe they're adding something or taking something away? I'm just saying. But the fourth group says it's all symbolic. It's just symbolic. There's symbols and there are truths for every generation in every verse of the book of Revelation. Transcendent spiritual truths that God could use to speak at any time to anyone. I told you, I'm not trying to tell you what to think. But there are going to be times in this thing where I'll probably tell you what I think. But I don't want that to make you think what I think just because I said it. Okay, but those are kind of the four main camps. Okay, it's all in the past. It's all in the future. It's all symbolic. And then they argue about the 1,000 years in Revelation 20. And they have these words you might hear in premillennialism. Post-millennialism, amillennialism. It's just a way of saying, okay, when do you think Jesus is going to come back and all that stuff? And we could argue about it, and what does it matter, right? I mean, I'm just kind of glad He says, hey, I'm coming. And I'm coming soon. See, why do I tell you all that kind of stuff? Because that's the information that's out there. And as we're trying to navigate this stuff, realize that every one of those positions wants to tell you how to think. If I'm being honest, if you're being honest with me today, you might say, Mark, the reason I struggle with religion is because preachers try to tell me what I'm supposed to think. People try to tell me what's moral, what's not, what's right, what's wrong. Anybody? Maybe it's just me. I'm just that bad of a person. But I hate it when I try to tell myself what's right and wrong. Okay? I'm not trying to tell you. I don't want to tell you. I want the Holy Spirit to tell you because I think He's fully capable of communicating with you. Okay? See, this has been a major problem in the history of the church. That's what, remember I told you the historical stuff, it was popular back in the day? Why? Because they talked about it back in the day. The preterist stuff, it was popular back in the day. Why? Because that's what they talked about. Why is this futurism and Kirk Cameron and all this stuff, why is it popular today? Because that's what we've been fed since we've grown up. If you've grown up in the American church in this generation, you've heard this stuff. But my question is this, have you ever read it for yourself? Or have you just, somebody beat it into you and so you, well, I guess that must be it because they talk about it with a lot of passion. My fear is this. Anybody ever played the telephone game? That might mean something different to some of you. I don't know, but this is what I'm talking about. I'm saying the telephone game is this. I start with Clark and I go whisper something in Clark's ear, a message, okay? And he takes that message and he whispers it and then and you whisper it all the way around and then by the time it gets back to me, it's comical what the message sounds like, right? That is a great picture of how most of us think about Revelation. Well, I heard this guy say this, and so, or somebody heard somebody say this, and they told somebody else, and they added their layer to it, and then somebody hears that, and they, well, this is what I think that means, and they add a layer to it, and by, before you know it, we've got Kirk Cameron doing marriage conferences because he was the star of, you know, I'm not bashing him, I'm just saying it's kind of comical because how many of the people actually have read the book. We're just, I'm accepting the layer that you added to it. You're accepting the layer I added to it. And then before you know it, we're just believing something and we have no idea why and it looks nothing like the Bible. See, my goal is not to tell you what to think. Another thing that I want you to remember as we start this thing, because next week we're going to start looking at the meat of this thing, is that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the end of the world. The book is called, it's revealing Jesus. It's not supposed to tell us the identity of the Antichrist or the timetable of history or when the end will come. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, you know our we will statement? The one we based all this stuff off of is this. It's when we don't know what else to do, we're going to make much of Jesus. Is it possible that when Jesus said, hey, this is about me, that really the whole book is really about Jesus? Maybe Jesus is to be found through this whole thing. Because, see, throughout history, it gets blurred. Like, I don't know about you, but I used to have a real job. I used to be a consultant in the oil business. And on Monday morning, you know what they expected me to do? Go to work. And like, care about the oil business. And talk about the oil business and give my whole life to the oil business. And you know what? The more I did that, the less I thought about Jesus. Because nobody, in the oil business meeting, somebody wants to talk about Jesus, right? Probably the same thing where you work. And Jesus gets blurred because of all the activities. Schools, they talk about Jesus much in the halls of Hollis High School. Halls of Hollis High School. I think I had a stroke. I don't know, but halls of Powell High School. It's not what we talk about in the course of life, is it? Because it gets blurred. But it's the only thing that matters, right? But for a really short time, when Jesus was here and He was hung on a tree and then He walked out of a tomb and a few select people got to witness it firsthand, it was really clear, wasn't it? It was really clear. This is what matters. But yet a couple days go by. What was that again? Why is this so important? Guys, maybe the purpose of Revelation is to remind you why it matters. Why it matters, this Jesus, that He created all this and He's redeeming all this. And that's going to be base for us, okay? As we get into this stuff that the water's way too deep for us to swim around in, we're going to hang on to base. Can't get me, I'm on base. Base is, this is all about Jesus. It's got to be all about Jesus or it doesn't matter. It's got to be all about Jesus or who gives a flip? Why do we even need to talk about it? Right? We will make much of Jesus. We're going to do it by trusting the promises that blessed are those who keep working at the prophecies in this book. Pray with me.